We are people of faith. We are people of faith. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The next verse goes on to say, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The Bible here is very clear. We see that we are justified by faith. We're not justified by looking at what we've done. We're justified by faith in what Jesus did. We have access to grace, not because we've earned it. We've never earned the right to receive grace. Grace comes to us because of God's goodness, and our job is simply to believe Him. Isn't that good? But that's what the Bible clearly says. The Bible says this. The Bible says we stand by faith, we walk by faith, we live by faith. And because we're justified by faith, as we just read, we have peace. All that comes to us by believing. If your heart is troubled and you're fearful and worried, you're not in faith. Doesn't mean you're an evil person. It just means you need to learn some things so you get back in this place of faith. Because all of those things come to us by faith. We know this, that Bible faith, the kind of faith we're talking about, can only come from one place, the Bible. The Bible is full of faith. That means this, that if no one has ever received what I need, if no one has ever experienced the miracle that I'm desperate for, if I can find it in the Bible, even if no one else has ever received it, I can believe God for it. My faith isn't based on what you got or somebody else got. It's based on what God said. It means that if I desire Bible results, I must specifically believe what the Bible specifically says. In other words, it's one thing to say, well, I believe in healing. I heard somebody say that this week. I believe in healing. Their statement was, I believe in healing, but... You know what but just said? But just canceled everything before that. I believe in healing, but... No. I believe in healing. And the next statement is, because this is what the Bible says. And specifically, knowing what the Bible promises about healing. Because the Bible says God is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. Because the Bible specifically says that I'm to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are God's. See, we need to find out specifically. If I specifically can believe the promise that is specifically made, I can have faith for it. See, it's one thing I believe. Well, I believe it, that God wants to save people. But do I specifically believe that Jesus died for me? See, we need to learn how to do that. We're people of faith. Every promise in the Word contains the power to bring itself to pass if there's faith in the confession of that promise. See, every verse, every word of it has power in it, has faith in it. But I have to appropriate that power and that faith. There's a big difference between faith and presumption. Faith and knowing something mentally. Faith is to know in your knower, to know deep in your heart that what God has said is true. And it sometimes takes a little bit of time to get the revelation that you really know. I remember thinking this. Well, you know, the gift of tongues, it's the lesser gift. As if the Bible really said that. I was so convinced of it. Why? Because I didn't speak in tongues. But then when I began to really look at the subject in the Word, I became convinced in my heart that it's what God wanted for me and everybody else. And so, because I saw it, I saw clearly what it said in the Bible about it. And when revelation came, man, I began to speak in tongues. That wasn't quite that, but it happened. It's not enough to hear only and then assume we must meditate in the Word till there's faith. Now look, listen to these verses. This is Mark 11, and you know these verses. Mark 11, verse 22 says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God." Now, we've studied that verse a lot, and it says, "Have faith in God" in the King James, but we know that in the Greek, if it said, "Have faith in God," in the Greek it would use the words, "en theos." But it doesn't say it that way. In the Greek it says, "theou," one word, "theou." En theos would be in God. Theou, though, is the possessive form of the word God, and it means faith of God or God's, G-O-D apostrophe S, faith. So we know the verse says, "And Jesus saith unto them, Have God's faith," or "have the faith of God," the kind of faith that God has is what it says. And then Jesus went on to say this, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever," now, I like that old Baptist song we used to sing, "Whosoever surely meaneth me." Right? Now, we were talking about getting born again, but this is the same word in the Greek and in English. "Whosoever shall," what? "Say," not think, not hope, not wish, "say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea," and here's the key, "and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now that's pretty powerful stuff. Jesus is talking in some pretty big terms. Notice something. It's talking about the faith of God. The faith of God is this: if a person believes the words that he's speaking with his mouth, he will have exactly what he says. That's pretty good. I think that's pretty fun. We are people of what? Faith. We cannot have faith and doubt, have faith in our mouth, and doubt in our hearts and expect this to operate. If there's doubt in the heart, it won't work. Many people try to confess the right things, but they have no faith in their heart, and then when it doesn't happen, they'll say, "Well, it doesn't work. Well, I've been confessing it for 2 weeks and it doesn't work." If you really believe it, there's no time limit on your confession. Amen, Pastor. If you don't believe it yet, you need to start confessing it so that the meditation of that will bring the faith into your heart. That's the way you solve that whole problem, is through meditating in the Word of God. Notice, Jesus said, "and not doubt in your heart." The word doubt here is diakrinomai. And that word diakrinomai, it means to hesitate, to waver, to doubt, or to differ. So Jesus is saying, when a person's heart doesn't differ with their mouth, or when their mouth doesn't differ with their heart, the combination of this heart-mouth connection of agreement will always make things happen. If your heart differs with your mouth, I have prayed stuff before, and in my prayer, trying to make the confession of faith, I'll say it, and all of a sudden I'll know I don't really believe that. Has that ever happened to you? So what's the remedy? I meditate in the Word of God until I really believe it. Because when my heart and my mouth are in agreement, that's faith. See, it's not enough. I know what we try to do. All of us do this. We try to make the right confession, hoping that maybe if we're making the right confession, it will work. When we've never made the deposit enough in our heart that we really, really believe. If you believe in your heart, I'm not talking about your mind, your heart, that Jesus purchased your healing, and you put that together with confession of your mouth, you will literally, and I can use that word this time, literally bring the manifestation of health to your body. I mean, it will really, really come. Now, that's talking about the consistent, constant confession of what the Word of God says in spite of what you feel. I've confessed by His stripes I was healed as I'm hugging the toilet ready to throw up. My confession is not a lie. My body is not telling the truth. And we have to learn how to stay with that. Creative power is released when the heart and the mouth get in agreement. That's what Jesus is saying here. The heart-mouth agreement works in both the positive and the negative. The devil knows this, that if he can get you to say what the Bible doesn't say because you believe what the Bible doesn't say in your heart, he knows you will create it. He cannot create anything. He's not the creator. He wasn't made in the image of God. You are. And so he knows that if he wants anything to happen, he's got to get somebody to lie and believe their lie. So the devil, he lies to you, and then he'll lie to you over and over. And if you don't deal with the lie right away, you'll begin to repeat the lie, and ultimately that becomes what you believe, and that's what you're going to say. The devil assaults the mind because he knows that if he can fill your mind with his junk, then you will fill your mouth with his junk, and your words and your heart will agree, and you will create it. He knows that. He understands the process. He tries to make it happen. Whatever is in your heart in abundance, you will speak, and Jesus said, that's what you will produce. The only answer then is to renew my mind with the Word of God. It's a forceful decision to make myself think the Word. The only way I can do that is to meditate. Overwhelm my mind with the Word of God. It must be done on purpose. Initially, after some time, it becomes your automatic response to things. Because that's how you begin to think based on what you've been putting in your mind. So, if I fill the mind, my mind with the Word, and that becomes my priority, when the lie comes, it can't penetrate. Because the Word is foremost in my thinking. As long as a mind is void of the Word, the devil can fill it with whatever he wants. So we must fill our minds with the Word of God. We've got to be sold out on the Word, and we must not give heed to the opinions of anything that disagrees with the Word of God. Anything. I read about a guy who one day, after he had his annual physical, the doctor came and said, all right, you've got to have a great checkup. Is there anything that you'd like to talk or ask about? And the guy said, well, at this point in my life, I was thinking about, getting fixed. The doctor said, well, you know, that's a big decision. Have you talked this over with your family? And the guy said, yes, we took a vote, and they are in favor of it 15-2. Their opinion doesn't matter. God's opinion is what we're after. We must allow the Word to be what we follow and not be led by circumstances or other opinions. We are people of faith. Faith comes as we hear the Word constantly and consistently. And I'm going to be honest with you, hearing this sermon this morning is not enough for this day. It's not enough for sure for this week. It takes the Word constantly and consistently being put into your heart and in your mind. So with that in mind, let's look at our text this morning. If you'll turn with me, we're going to look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 22. Mark 10, 22. And look at what Jesus says here. It says, and Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. All things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. The Lord has given us a mandate, the church I'm talking about, to go into the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. The Lord has given us a mandate to evangelize and to disciple the nations. And I'm just going to tell you right now, with men, that is impossible. There's no way that we can do that, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. The Lord has spoken to us specifically that we're to turn our city right side up from the inside out. From our location, working outward, we're to turn our city right side up. That's impossible. But it is not impossible with God. With God, however, it is possible. With God, this isn't talking about anything but being in the boundaries of where God is or the boundaries of His Word. In particular, we have a mandate from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that tells us we've received the power of the Holy Ghost. Why? So that we can be witnesses. And then He gave us circles, or gave them the circle of Jerusalem, a bigger circle of Judea, and then a circle of Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. God began to widen their circle. He said, I want you to be witnesses in these places. Well, the Lord has now given us a mandate to be witnesses in these 40 blocks right around our church. And then it gets wider and wider as we go. But we must start where He tells us, in the smaller circle. They're widening circles. God empowered you with the Holy Ghost, not so you could speak in tongues. That's the evidence of it, and it's important. It's way important that you speak in tongues. But He empowered you so that you could be His witness. Now, let's make sure we understand something. The Bible doesn't say that we are empowered so we can do witnessing. It doesn't say we are empowered so that we can hand out the four spiritual laws, or the Roman road to salvation. It doesn't say we were empowered so we could do anything. It says we were empowered so we could be something. Witnessing, this is going to be good news to most of us, is not about doing, it's about being. You're to be a witness. You're to be a witness. That's what we're called to do. The verse isn't talking about doing, it's talking about being. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are a witness. Just like swimmers swim, witnesses witness. And we talked about that word witness is the Greek word martus. We get the word martyr from it. It doesn't mean you die. It just means you're passionate. It means you're willing to live or die, but whatever you do, you're going to be a witness. That's who you are. That's what you are. It's in you. Swimmers swim, runners run, jumpers jump, witnesses witness. That's what we do. Painters paint. Now think about being a witness. If we are witnesses, if you are a runner, you will look for better ways to run, more excellent ways to run, better shoes, better ways to dress. You will look for better ways. If you're a painter, you look for the best paints, the best machinery. As witnesses, we will be compelled to find the best tools. Because that's what we are, right? That means we'll look for, now what is the best way to witness? Now we're not, that means we're going to try not to use the archaic methods. We're going to try to use what God gives us today. In addition, if we are witnesses, that means that we understand we are witnesses by grace, through faith, and being a witness is not a work of the flesh. Even though the flesh must obey what the Lord is telling my spirit man, it's not about my flesh doing something. All right, so we've talked about this area right around our church. So what God has called us to is impossible. That's why we must make sure we're with God, because with God nothing is impossible. Mark 9:23, the previous chapter. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now that means that him that believeth must be with God, because all things are possible to God. All things are possible to him that believeth. So when we believe, that means we hook up with God, that we're with God. Here it is, that faith thing again. Believe what? What's he talking about believing? He's talking about believing the Word, believing what God has said, believing who God is. When we believe with our heart, we connect our mouth to it, we place ourselves in agreement with Him, and now we are with God. For us, we must continually say, we are turning our city right side up from the inside out. We're not going to say we're going to try to. We're just going to say we are, because we choose to be with God. Now let's look at a verse of Scripture that we hear a lot of. It says, but without faith in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe. There's that believe part again. Believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The task is impossible. Now it's interesting. It says that if we're without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now this word without doesn't mean that if you don't possess faith, it's impossible to please Him. The word without here, the Greek word that we're looking at is the word choris. Choris. And it means this: to be outside of something, such as someone who lives outside the perimeters of a city. The word here, when it says without faith, it says to, but when you are without, when you're outside the perimeters of faith, you can't please God. It's impossible to please Him. The use of that word makes a comparison between being inside or outside something. For example, if you live inside the city limits of Lubbock and you think there's an intruder coming into your house, you call the Lubbock Police Department and they come right away. If you don't live in the city, the LPD isn't coming. Now, the Sheriff's Department may come. If you're living in Hockley County, I don't know what towns are in Hockley County because I can't remember, but their county sheriff's going to come and see you. But the LPD isn't going to come unless you're in Lubbock, right? If you're without living in Lubbock, it's impossible for LPD to come and help you. That's a pretty good thing. If I live in the city of Lubbock, I can pick up the phone. Now, the 911 in Lubbock County is the same as the one in Lubbock, city of Lubbock. But that'll determine who's going to come and see you and help you, depending on where you are. Your location. Location is vital when we're talking about spiritual things. There's a difference between being inside your house and outside your house when the blizzard comes. The way you act and what you do next will vary greatly depending on whether you're inside or outside. When the blizzard comes and you're inside, it's like, can we turn the thermostat up 2 more degrees? Oh, that feels good. And you can stay in your pajamas. But if you're outside and the blizzard comes, there's no thermometer to turn up, and you better have on more than just your pajamas. And you're going to try to find a way to get away from the storm. The writer of Hebrews here is telling us that we can either be in faith or out of faith. We can either live in faith or live outside of faith. When you live outside faith, you make it impossible to please God. I like this pretty good. That makes it simpler to me. Faith isn't the only thing, but it's included in everything because we're in it. We're in faith. It's like we're the fish and faith is the aquarium and we're in it. Wherever we go, we're in it. We should be. We should be in this place called faith all the time. When we're in faith, we receive the reward. We get exactly what we believe. All right, so that's what that verse is. So our task is impossible if we're outside of faith. If we're inside of faith, that means we are where God is, and everything is possible in that arena of faith. So we're going to take a look this morning at a great example of faith. We'll look at some things that aren't going to work, but some things that will work. Romans chapter 4, we're not going to turn there yet, but verses 11 and 12 tell us that Abraham is the father of all that believe, and that we are supposed to walk in his steps of faith. He's called the father of faith. So we're going to look at Abraham for just a couple of minutes today and just see. What God promised Abraham was impossible. Hallelujah, it was impossible. The good news about what God's calling us to do is it's impossible. Praise God. That means if it happens, God has to do it. And praise God, that means we're not responsible to make it happen. He does it through us. And the good news is He gets all the credit when we get through. All right, so what God promised Abraham was impossible, yet he saw it made manifest as he believed the Word of God. So we're going to consider his impossible situation, and we're going to see what should help us. It'll help us receive the impossible dream that God is giving us about our city. So number one, I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. First thing we need to know about faith is it's not about what we see with our physical eyes. And look what this says. In verse 1 it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward.'" Listen to Abram's response in verse 2. "And Abram said, 'Lord God,'" I don't think he's praising him at this minute. It's like, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" This isn't praise now, this is a complaint. He's griping at this minute. It's like we would say, "Dear Lord, what are you going to give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." This is what I can see. So I'm going childless. Now this passage occurs, I don't know if you noticed this or not, it occurs when his name is Abram. He's not talking to Abraham, he's talking to Abram. This is talking to a man about Abram before he was Abraham, before he became the father of our faith. God appears to Abram and reminds him that he's his exceeding great reward. The phrase "exceeding great reward" means forceful and powerful and increasing compensation. He said, "Hey, here I am. I am the miracle payday for you. Everything I promised you, I am the miracle payday, bringing it right to you." The Amplified says, "I'm your shield, your abundant compensation, and your reward shall be exceedingly great." And God, He just promised him that He's the God of all recompenses and that He will exceed Abram's expectations. Now look at Abram's response. He says, "What will you give me, seeing I go childless?" What's Abram doing? He's praying like most Christians pray. He's telling God what he can see. He's reminding God of what he can see with his eyes. He's saying, "What? Dear Lord, what will you give me? Can't you see that I don't have any children? You just promised me that you're my big payday, but I can't see that. All I can see is there's no child." Let me throw this into you. It's no wonder that he doesn't have a child yet. Because he's talking straight to God and is complaining about what he can see. Man, I'm thinking if I saw God like that, I might fall on my face. Abram is like most Christians of today. Their prayers are full of informing God about the circumstances instead of listening to the promises and reminding Him of them. It's all about what they can see. Most people accept what they see as God's will somehow. And they then tell God that it's His will and gripe about it. Faith always changes what we see. Faith never accepts anything but what the Word said, and it does not recite what we see. It only rehearses and converses in what the Word promises. Yet many Christians rehearse what they see, they nurse what they see, and receive the curse from what they see. We need to learn how to see what the Bible says. Learn how to say what God said. We need to learn how to do that. We need to learn how to call for change when what we see is different than that. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Isaiah 43, verses 25 and 26 say this. It says, "I," now the Lord speaking, "I Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. That is good news, isn't it? Woo, God will not remember your sins. Then he says, in the next verse, he said, put me in remembrance. Of what? Of what he just said. He said, put me in remembrance that I've forgotten your sins. Put me in remembrance that I have taken care of all your transgressions. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. He's telling us how to pray right here. He's saying, don't pray about what you can see. Pray about what I said. Remind me of my word. He's saying, declare thou. What does that mean? That means say it out loud with boldness. My sins are forgiven. Yeah, but I saw you cuss. I heard it. I saw you. I doesn't matter. I am receiving what the Word says because the blood of Jesus has cleansed me. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Well, he's saying, man, here's how you pray. Here's what you do. He said, I have already, for my sake, because if I don't do this, I got to kill you. But I've already done it. I have forgotten all about it. Why would we go to God and rehearse the mess when he said, here's what I want you to tell me. I want you to tell me what I just said. You ever discipline your children? What did I say? He said, no. How about this one? Daddy, Daddy, can we go to Six Flags? What did I say? You said we were going? Then that's what we're going to do. How about this? Instead of, Daddy, can we go? No, how about, Daddy, thank you that we're going to Six Flags. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Dad, that you are true to your word. You're taking us to Six Flags. How about reminding God of what he said? How about, he said to Abraham, son, I'm taking you away from everybody else. I am going to give you more kids than you can possibly ever count. You're going to be this man who has all of these descendants that nobody can count. And here he's coming to God and saying, here's what I see. He needs to be reminding God of what God said. What did God say? See, God is promising. He wants us to remember. He wants us to remember because he loves us. For some reason in the church, and I've heard this many times over the years, we're convinced that if we'll just report to God how we feel. Yeah, I'm just being honest with you, God. I'm just being honest. Is that honesty or not? Well, Pastor, I think we got to be honest with God, okay? I agree. Here's what the Bible says, Romans 13:4. Let God be true, but every man a liar. You know what that just said? What God says is true, anything that opposes what God says is a lie. If I'm telling God how I feel, and how I feel disagrees with God, it's not true. And I'm not being honest. My feelings are lying. And I'm allowing my feelings to report to God what I see. In spite of the fact that he said, I am your exceeding great reward. That's a lot of gall, I think, from Abram at this point. I mean, it's okay. Listen, it's okay to tell God what you see and how you feel as long as you follow it with what he said. Lord, you know what? I feel like this is an impossible situation. But I know. See, because what I feel and what I know are two different things. That with you, all things are possible. All things are possible. Tammy and I were talking about a situation the other day where Christians get together and they talk about what they feel. I'm going to tell you, what I feel doesn't mean anything. What matters is, what did God say? What did he say? Because it's his promise that I'm after. It's what he wants. See, just because I see something a certain way, that doesn't make it true. The word is true. The word is true. That's what I want to report to God. God then goes to Abram. He sets the record straight. He reminds him that he's going to have a son of his own loins. God took him. He said, get out of your tent. Look at the stars. He said, this is what it's going to be like. Gives him this reminder. So we must learn how, first of all, to be mindful of the Word and not discouraged by what we see. What we see may seem like nothing is happening, but we mustn't draw conclusions from anything but what God said. That's where we get our information. We reach out into our neighborhoods here as we go. The devil will whisper all kinds of lies into our ears and our minds. We must choose to believe what God has said. We must focus on it. I'm going to tell you, you'll be walking in this neighborhood and the devil's going to say, "Yeah, Pastor Randy doesn't know anything. This isn't working." And the devil will say, "You're tired. You need some family time." What is family time normally? Sitting on the couch, watching a TV program, not even communicating with one another. I tell you, if you give God His time, He'll give you all the family time you could ever hope for. So we need to learn how to, not what we see, what He said. Take your minds off of what we can see and looking at what He said. I love Genesis 15:6. Same chapter, right after he gets through, it says, and he, talking about Abram, believed. Now look what it says. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Notice it does not say he believed the Lord. He believed in the Lord. Like many Christians believe in Jesus, and they get the righteousness that will take them to heaven. They believe in Him, but they don't believe Him yet to take them to their destiny that He's called them to. Abram believed in the Lord. He didn't necessarily believe the Lord. Now, first thing is not what we see. What time is it? Oh, man. I'm going to do this next one very briefly because I've got to get to the third one. First thing, it's not about what we see. And number two, it's not about what we do. Doing isn't the answer. Look at this. The very next chapter, Genesis 16, verse 1. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, still Abram, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, now behold, look at this statement. The Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Is that a true statement? No. What's she basing it on? What she can see. The Lord didn't restrain her. She said, I pray thee. This is the wildest thing in the world. She said, I'm begging you. I am begging you, honey. I'm begging you. Go in unto my maid. Would any woman in her right mind say that? I'm begging you, honey. I'm begging you. When all you can see is with your eyes, stupid things make sense to you. Ridiculous things come out of your mouth that should never come out. I'm begging you, hon. Go into her that I may obtain children by her. That's not impossible. And Abram, dim-witted, no faith yet, Abram. Hearken to the voice of Sarai. He should have said, that is not what God told me to do. That's not what He promised us. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. That was too long, 10 years. And he gave her husband, Abram, to be his wife. How crazy is that? That tells me he's not the father of faith yet. He's persuaded, Abram is persuaded by someone else to abandon the promise of God and make it happen in his flesh. He is convinced that God isn't going to do what he said and that somehow he's got to help God. He's going to do it for God because, you know, that's the way it is. Many times when we fail to believe, somehow we think that we can make it happen in our flesh. We can do it. We can make it happen. I mean, there are times we've got to act. We act by faith, but every action we take is an action that coincides with faith, not an action outside of what faith would have us to do. They have to correspond. I don't know about you, but I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever tried to help God? Believe it or not, He doesn't have to have your help. He does need your mouth to speak. He needs your faith. He needs you to go. He needs you to preach. But He doesn't need you to save anybody. You can't heal them. You can't save them. All you can do is be obedient to Him and do it exactly the way he says to do it. To Sarai, it looked impossible. She's tired of hearing Abram. Now, you can just imagine now, for 10 years, longer, Abram's been saying, I don't see anything. I don't see anything. She's tired of it. She's saying, this is my interpretation here. And she says, I'm tired of hearing you gripe about not having a kid. Here, take her, go! Do it. That's nuts. But that's what happens when you're not believing God. You'll do crazy things and you'll think it's faith. But it's outside what God said to you. She tried to rationalize the word. Tried to make it make sense. But it didn't work. Here's what I'm saying. Just because we can't see the results doesn't mean the miraculous is not yet taking place. And just because we don't see it fast enough is no reason to take matters into our own hands and try to make the promise come to pass of our flesh. It ain't going to happen that way. It's going to be bad. Bad. People take the wrong job. They marry the wrong man or woman. I've asked ladies this. Is he a Christian? Oh, yeah, he says he's a Christian. I always follow it by this question. What kind of Christian is he? Well, I don't know. He said he's a Christian. Does he go to church? Well, he doesn't believe in the church. Jesus seemed to. Does he tithe? Well, I don't know. Look at his checkbook. If he's a church-going, tithing Christian, he's now in the pool, maybe. Instead of waiting on the promise. I've seen ladies fill out the list of the man they want. And they get guy number one, and he has maybe 3 of the 10. I'm tired of waiting, I'll take him. Honey, wait for 10 of 10. Get all of them. He may be the right guy, just may not be the right time. Get them all. Get what God wants you to have. Ooh, man, I don't know why I'm preaching that, but that's good, huh? I'm changing churches because it's just not moving fast enough. What God has called us to do is impossible unless we're in faith and in Him. There are no shortcuts. We're going to do it His way, the way He tells us, because it'll take His power. Means I can just rest. All right, God. I know what you said, so I'm going to stay there. One more thing about this point. We have this idea that Abram went to Egypt. Remember that? He goes to Egypt and Sarah's beautiful and he lies. Remember that? It's like he gets away scot-free. At the end of it, the king says, I tell you what, man. Here's a bunch of stuff. You lied to me, but here's a bunch of stuff. And you go out and be richer than you were. And we're thinking, whoo, Abram lied and still got away with it. Really? Did you read where Hagar was from? Hagar was an Egyptian. Abram picked her up in Egypt. Don't take Egypt with you. If you go to Egypt and you take any Egypt with you, it will affect you later on in your life. That Egyptian that he picked up while he's lying became Ishmael. Enough said, right? Let's get to where we want to go. So, it's not about what I see. It's not about what I do. Here's what it's about. We know this. In the very next chapter, it changes. But from the time Abram heard God, from the time he said seeing, to the next time God spoke to him was 24 years. 75, when God says, hey man, step outside, look at this. I'm your exceeding great reward. Abram, I can't see it. Does it in his flesh, tries to make it happen in his flesh, and for 24 years, he doesn't hear another word from God. That's a long time. Wow. It tells me several things. Number one, when you mess up, God hadn't forgotten about you no matter how long it's been, because God does talk to him again after 24 years. Number two, God is the Redeemer. And you may have messed it up, but He will put it together. His gifts and calling are without repentance. And instead of waiting, like Abram did, waiting for God to come, you need to go find Him. So He'll talk to you some more. 24 years. But then the next chapter, after Ishmael, God came to Abram. And He said, we're not going to read all these verses, but I just want you to hear what it says. God says to him, you know what? Your name has been Abram. That just means exalted father or high father or the one who's the head guy. And he said that's been you, but I'm changing your name now. He said, you're not getting it with that one. It seems like that's not working for you. I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. Abraham means father of a multitude. He said, beginning this day, son, I want you to begin to call yourself what I told you about. Beginning right now, I want you to begin to make confession of the fact that you are the father of a multitude. I want you to call yourself, every time you see yourself in the mirror, say, father of multitude. I want you to tell Sarah, I want her to call you father of a multitude. When you introduce yourself to other people, they say, who are you? And you'll say, I'm the father of a multitude. And they may think that's craziness, but they'll call you from now on father of a multitude. He said, I want you to speak of yourself what I promised you. So Abram becomes Abraham. Now, every time he thinks of himself, he's father of a multitude, father of a multitude, father of a multitude. And do you know how long it took when he changed his confession to have a baby? 1 year. 1 year. Pastor, you mean if I just change my confession, it'll only take 1 year? It might only take 1 minute. But you've got to change what you say, and it's got to get in your heart. You've got to change it. He began to call himself father of a multitude. 1 year. 1 year is all it took. Now let's look at Romans. This is where I want to get to. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. We're going to read several verses here. Oh, I like this part. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise. I love this part. It's telling me grace comes through this faith that we've been talking about. The result is that the promise might be sure. To who? All the seed. Galatians chapter 3 says, if we're in Christ, we are the seed of Abraham. It's sure. If we can be in this place of faith, then the promise is sure to us as surely as the promise was sure to Abraham. Not only that which is of the law, but also that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. I love that verse. Go to the next verse. It goes on to say, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. Before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be as not be not as though they were. God started saying to Abram, Abraham, 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 calling that which was not as though it was. He began to call him that. He spoke it over him. And he began to say it. Abraham began to say it. It says, Abraham used the same kind of faith as God. And he began to speak words of faith. Look at the next verse. It says, he's calling. He says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Can you see this? Even though, now something's happened. It's not based on what he can see. Even though it looked like there was no hope, he believed in hope. He had faith in what God had said, because God said, you're the father of many nations. He believed it. This is what I want to get. The next verse is what I want to get to. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. We'll come back to this in just a second. Let's read on. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21. And being fully persuaded. Now, I had to get there. We're going to talk about that. That what he had promised, he was able also to perform. In verse 22, therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abram became Abraham, and now it's imputed to him for righteousness? The answer is in verse 19. Can we put that back up, please? Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, look at this. He considered not his own body now dead. And he did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Here he is, 100 years old. Sarah is 90. He considered not. Here it is, folks. What he considered was the answer. Not what he saw and not what he did. What he considered. The word considered in the Greek is the Greek word katanoeo. Comes from two words, kata and noeo. Kata means down, but it describes something that is moving downward with powerful force. It describes a dominating force that's moving downward. Noeo comes from the word nous, which refers to the mind. Kata noeo means to thoroughly consider something, to think something through from the top to the bottom, to think hard about it from the top to the bottom, to deeply ponder a matter. This isn't talking about a fleeting thought. It's talking about being focused on a certain thought. Now look what it says. He did not spend a great deal of time thinking about his body. He wasn't saying, well, God said it, but look at this. Man. Wow. God said this. Look at this. He wasn't thinking about Sarah's body. He wasn't saying, now God said this, but look at that. In fact, God changed her name to Princess. 90-year-old woman. Man, this is complicated. God said, baby, me, her. God said. But look at that. I mean, a body's dead in this regard. We better think about that. And we need to think about it. How can this happen? How can that? Look at you. How can this be? This is complicated. This is a complicated situation. Abraham didn't even consider how complicated it was. He didn't even spend time thinking about the fact that he's 100 years old. I remember when Tammy was pregnant with Connor. All the other kids, you know, Ryan was already 7, almost 8 years old. She came to me and she said, honey, I'm pregnant. Something like that. And I said, I'm too old for that. I was considering something else. I said, well, she said to me, well, obviously not. How are we going to raise this boy? I mean, the other three are already older. I mean, what's this going to mean to our lives? And, well, I didn't consider any of those things. I immediately rejoiced at the reality of God bringing this baby into our life, into our family. I rejoiced because it was God's choice, and God knew what he was going to do with it. So we know all of them are called to the Lord, and for some reason, God had one more to go. We didn't even consider, oh my gosh, I wonder, what are we going to do? That never entered our mind. God gave us the baby. We rejoiced. Abram didn't consider the option of, Lordy, what's that 90-year-old woman going to do with a baby? I mean, she's barely getting along now. What's she going to do with that baby? I don't believe that. I believe God supernaturally preserved their bodies. But wait a minute. She couldn't have one before she was 90. He considered none of those things. He did not consider any of that stuff. He was absolutely focused on the Word of God. He changed his focus to what he could see with his eyes to what the Word of God said. He only considered the promise. The Bible says he didn't stagger anymore. I mean, he was strong in faith. People would come and say, "You mean you think you have a baby? You're 100? Shut up." He might not have said that. I would have. I don't know, man. He killed a whole bunch of people with just 300 guys. He might have said, "Shut up." No, I'm not hearing that. I have the Word of God. I have the Word of God. Honey, you having a baby. They laughed at first. But you know what? They had a baby. When faith came, everything became simple. When you believe God, everything is simple. Remember we talked about that a couple of weeks ago? When you believe God, that's what's on your menu. Abraham now, he doesn't have to say, "Well, let's see. There's having a baby, and then there's, her old, that's on our menu. Oh, man, then there's..." No, it wasn't even there. It was just, "I believe you." That's what we do. That's what we believe for. That's what's on our menu. He never had to think, "Well, on this hand, this, and on that hand, that." No, there was no other hand. It's just the Word of God. He just stands on the Word of God. That's all he had. His attention, his focus was completely captured by the Word of God. One more passage. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling..." Whoa, I use that word "consider" another time. Same word. "Consider" what? "The apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." This says, brothers, you only need to think about one thing. One thing is all you have to consider. Jesus is our only consideration. He is our entire focus. No matter what it looks like, no matter what they're saying, no matter what I'm feeling, no matter what's going on around me, the only thing I'm to consider is Jesus. He is the sent one, the apostle. He is the high priest of what I'm saying, and I will only consider the anointed Jesus, my Savior. Nothing else. Body, you can just hurt all you want to. I'm considering Jesus, and you will line up with what He says. Body, you can tell me that I'm going to suffer from all these maladies of old age, and I'm going to tell you this: my youth is renewed like the eagles because I am only considering one thing. Checkbook, you might as well just hush it up. I am only considering what He said, what He died to bring to me. I'm only considering the fact that He became poor, that I, through His poverty, might be rich. I only consider Him. See, we need to learn how to focus on what He's promised us. When we are solely focused on Him, there is no room for doubt. Then, when you say it, it's because you believe it, and it comes to pass right before you. Now, you're with God. I like it. I'm in Christ. Christ is in God. And if I'm in Christ, in God, I must be with God. I must not be in a place where it's impossible. I'm totally connected. Whew! Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Consider what Jesus died to do for you. What did He die for? He died that I might be born again. He died that He would send the Holy Spirit. He died that I would be healed, that I would be prospered, delivered in every area of life, delivered from the curse of this age. I consider that. Not what I see, not what I do. I receive from Him what He did. It's simple. We're to win our city. We're to turn it right side up from the inside out. Okay, let's do that. Let's just be single-minded. Let's watch what God will do. Because we're with Him, we believe Him. Let's pray. Father, today I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that what we're about to face and what we're facing in our situations today is totally impossible. But I thank You that nothing is impossible to him that believes. And I thank you that nothing is impossible with God. I thank you today that our focus is totally on Jesus. We give you praise for it. We give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.